reality of freedom for all humanity. There's not much of a better place to look than in the scriptures, where we can see what it means to have true freedom, to hold it up and to carry it with us as the precious thing that it really is. Our scripture today is coming from the book of Galatians, from chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 and 13 through 14. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians here, and it's clear if you read much more in Galatians that he's really actually really worked up, and he wants to explain clearly the truth of the gospel for these people again. Where these Galatians seem to be the most confused, the biggest issue for Paul here is freedom. This is that for the believer, there is freedom in Christ. Paul wants to make sure that they know that no matter what anybody else says, that the truth stands, that Christ has set us free, period. End of story. In that time in Galatia, Jewish Christian missionaries had begun preaching a false gospel. A false gospel that said that in order for people to really be Christians, they had to follow certain Jewish laws and practice. And all of this means ultimately that people's freedom was being brought into question. Their freedom in Christ was being limited in a real and a serious way. And so we have Paul in Galatians passionately defending the gospel. And he says in verse 1 here, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore," he says, "and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Christ has set us free from this. We were bound, but he set us free. So don't go back. Don't go back and be a slave to the law again. This is not an altogether foreign issue that we're dealing with here. It may be more familiar than we'd like to admit, that this experience of people trying to limit our freedom in Christ. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And part of what inspired the book was the pain that he had experienced over his church's legalism. And he said, "I came out of a southern fundamentalist culture that frowned upon all kinds of things." And then he goes on into his list. He says that frowned upon co-ed swimming and wearing shorts, jewelry or makeup, dancing and bowling and reading the Sunday newspaper. And alcohol was a sin of a different order, with the threat of hellfire about it. No short skirts for women, no longer hair for men, no polka dot dresses for women because it might attract some attention. No kissing, no holding hands, no rock music, no facial hair. I'm afraid I've broken a couple of these rules just standing here. And sadly, this may be the picture that's painted for and of Christians sometimes. Though the amazing thing is that this is not how God works. This is not God's intention for humanity at all. We are free from the law, from our legalistic attempts at earning our salvation. We're freed from all of this. And this is a great gift from God that God entrusts us with. That the love of God, the grace of God and Jesus, it's not dependent upon us keeping the law. It's a gift. It's a gift God trusts us not to waste. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery, Paul says. It's clear in the scripture that there's a warning. There's a warning in here for us too, not to make the mistake of thinking that this freedom gives us some kind of permission or some kind of license to grow selfish or to do whatever pleases us. And that is it. That is just another way of enslaving ourselves again to sin and to selfishness. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom Christ has set us free, not to bind ourselves up again, not to waste the gift of God in Christ for us, but to remember the giver of life and freedom in the first place. One pastor commenting on this, he offered the thought that if you consider a kite flies against the wind, actually, not with it. And sometimes on the windiest days, a kite will rise high in the air and fly, tugging on the string as if it's kind of seeking its freedom. It acts as if it wants to fly higher and higher, and thinks you're holding it back. But what happens when the kite breaks away from the string? It's not free to fly away. No, it falls down slowly to the ground. Instead of doing what it was made to do, which is fly, it ends up on the ground or caught in a tree. But when the kite is attached to the string in harmony with the string, it flies. There's a couple of ways we might look at this idea of freedom. We're freed from sin, from the binds of the law. But we're also freed for something, for life with God, for connection with God. We're freed for something. I heard a story about the difference between a city dog and a country dog. And it seems that it's often the case that if you've got yourself a city dog, if you so much as crack your front door, then that dog is out the door. In a second, like a rocket, he's gone. He's free, and he wants to live it up because he's been locked inside for too long, and so he's running around town and he's liable to get himself run over. But the country dog that dog really knows freedom. He can go out and he can swim in the pond. He can go and he can roll in the dirt. He can go chase squirrels or chase cars if he wants to. He's free. But if you're looking for the country dog, more often than not, you're gonna find that country dog. You're gonna find him laying on the porch. He's gonna be laying on the porch because that's where the master is. That's where the master is. The great gift of life from God, the love, the freedom we're given in Christ, it calls us back to God, to draw close to God, to be where God is, the giver of life and love and freedom. We're called back to be and to do what God wants for us. We're freed for something. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but instead, through love, become slaves to one another. Serve one another in love, Paul says. We're freed. We're freed to love one another. In fact, he says the whole of the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the string. This is the connection that grounds us. It's a love of God. It's a love of neighbor. One pastor in a sermon began by posing the question, what's it all about? What's Christianity all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? And we've sometimes made the answer to that question too complicated, he says, when the answer is that it's loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's about. This is the gospel call upon our lives that Christ set us free for, to attach ourselves to God and to neighbor, to love and to not let go no matter what. This is what it's all about. We forget it. And we complicate it, but we can't pretend. We can't pretend that it's not black and white and clear for us here. This is the summation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the only thing that works. The only thing that counts is faith working through love, Paul says. Walter Wangerin Jr., he told a story about his son Matthew when he was in elementary school and how he had begun stealing comic books. And Pastor Wangerin, he tried three different times to kind of lay down the law to get Matthew to stop stealing. And the first time he discovered that his son was stealing comic books, it was during their nighttime prayers one night. And he glanced down to see Matthew's dresser drawer was open and it was filled with comic books. And he knew that he and his wife had not bought him so many comic books. And so he leafed through them and found that every one of them had the stamp of the public library. And Matthew had been checking them all out and then never, ever, ever checking them back in. He was stealing them. And so Pastor Wangerin, he called the librarian to tell her that what his son had done and to ask her if she could help a little in laying down the law to his son. And so she agreed. And so they traipsed across the street carrying this big stack of comic books. And the tall, stern librarian excellently explained the law to Matthew. She laid it down, though that didn't stop him. And the second time was after they spent a summer in St. Louis, and Matthew had apparently spent his summer going to the corner drugstore and stealing comic books. And then he had somehow managed to smuggle them all back to their home, their hometown at the end of the summer. And he couldn't really, at that point when they found out, they couldn't really take them back to their owner several hundred miles away, and he couldn't really keep them either. And so the discipline fell on Pastor Wangerin this time. And so what he did, he started a fire in the fireplace, and he began to preach to Matthew on the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," while dramatically tossing the comic books into the fire one at a time. And if the raging fire might remind Matthew a little bit of hell, then, you know, all the better. And when they discovered Matthew stealing a third time, the pastor and his wife were beside themselves. How could they make their son understand and follow the law? So he decided it was finally time to try spanking him. And so he brought Matthew into the room and he explained again to him the law against stealing and its consequences. And then he spanked him. And Matthew's body went stiff, but he didn't cry or show signs of remorse. And then in his despair, after having to do that, Pastor Wangerin, he left the room and he cried. And it was a number of years later, and Matthew and his mother were driving in the car having one of those discussions where many of the sentences begin with, "Remember the time, remember the time." And Matthew mentioned all the times that he had been stealing comic books, noting that he had finally stopped. And he asked his mother, Do you know why I stopped?" He asked. "Sure," said his mother. Dad finally spanked you." No, said Matthew. "No, it was because Dad cried. It was because Dad cried." Pastor Wangerin said that the law can shame you, and it can blame you. The law can restrain you, but it cannot change you. It cannot give you real freedom. Only love can do that. It's only God's love in Jesus Christ that can begin to change us, to give us real freedom. Each of us have been given such precious gifts from God and the love God has for us. Freedom in Christ, bought with his life for us. And we are called to then pass on these gifts of God to those who need them, to love our neighbors just as he did for us. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it's all about. This is how the law is fulfilled. Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.